I want you to turn with me tonight to the Gospel according to John and chapter 13. Gospel according to John, chapter 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now look down at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let me refresh your memories a little with some of the things that you learned as you read through the Gospel according to John. It was the last of the four Gospels to be written. That is an accepted fact. But John, as he takes up his pen to write, must have been a fairly old man at this time. But it seems as a writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he dips his pen, as it were, in the ink of eternity. He goes right away back. And he starts off by saying, In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John in thought takes us right away back to the time before the earth was. Takes us back to what is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Further than that, you can't go. In fact, that is such a tremendous truth that our little human minds are unable to comprehend all the depth of that language. In the beginning, God. That's it. Period. So John starts there in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then with one majestic sweep, as it were, he comes down to verse 14 of chapter 1 and says, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see how John, just in a few verses, takes you from eternity right down to that night in Bethlehem when that child was born. The Word became flesh. Then he passes over, as it were, all the early days or early years of the life that the Lord lived on earth. He tells us nothing about the flight into Egypt. He doesn't tell us anything about Herod killing the children at that time. He mentions nothing about the shepherds going to see the babe. He tells us nothing about the wise men coming from the east. It's all passed over. He tells us nothing at all about the years that were spent in Nazareth in the hills of Galilee. That just passed over. He brings us right to the point where the forerunner comes out in his public ministry as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to direct the attention of the people towards the Messiah. And even in chapter 1, he takes us down to the banks of Jordan and he's pointing them out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then very rapidly from chapter 1, he rushes right on, gives us incident after incident, specially selected. The various miracles were selected, called signs in John's Gospel, till you come right up to the end of chapter 12. At the end of chapter 12, you're finished with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. He crushes it all in from eternity, right to the finish of the Lord's public ministry. Brings you right up to the end of chapter 12. Then you come to chapter 13, the chapter from which we took our reading tonight. And on this occasion, it's the last evening before the crucifixion. He's in the upper room. He'll take chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Five chapters to relate to us certain things that happened on that last evening. You see, he has taken 12 chapters and see the expanse of time he has covered in 12 chapters. But now he is going to take 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters just to give us certain incidents that took place within a few hours on that last evening before he was betrayed. But now, having said that, you'll also remember that the last two chapters, chapters 20 and 21, he takes up with giving you incidents that happened after the resurrection. The other writers of the Gospels only take a chapter each to tell you events of the resurrection. John takes two chapters. But here it's five chapters for that night before the betrayal and the crucifixion the next day. I suggest to you, that being so, the Holy Spirit must place a great amount of emphasis, as it were, on the things that happened that night in the upper room and on the way over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I've read to you then chapter 13. We've got them now in the upper room. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them right to the uttermost, right to the end. If ever one's love was tested, it must have been the love of the Lord Jesus. It's only when love is really tested that it comes out in its true colors. Love is not something that we simply express with the lips. It's not something we express with words. Love is something that is demonstrated in action. He loved his own. He loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them to the uttermost. Now you think of those whom he had specially selected to be those that would be near to him, the ones he would train, 12 out of the many. Of course, he knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that. He also knew that Peter would deny him. But he never stopped his love for Peter. He still loved Peter. He knew that Thomas wouldn't believe what the others would tell him about the resurrection. He knew that Thomas would doubt that. He also knew that that night, when he would be in the garden and his enemies would come to take him as a captive, he knew that they would all forsake him and flee. He knew that. For you see, there was nothing that he didn't know. He knew the end from the beginning. Yet in spite of the fact that he knew exactly how they would act and what they would do, having loved his own, he loved them right to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. That's the great expression of his love. Now, having introduced that in verse 1, the writer goes on to say that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. This is the point where he begins to express now his interest in his own. John tells us in that opening verse something about the extent of Christ's love. Now he's going to show us the example of Christ's service. Love, you see, will always serve. You remember Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he was thanking God for their work of faith and labor of love, as well as their patience of hope. But it was their labor of love. Love will always labor. While the Lord Jesus Christ had perfect knowledge of the will of God, and perfect knowledge of the weakness of his friends, and perfect knowledge of the wickedness of his foes, nevertheless, he continued right on and loved them right to the end, to the uttermost. And then, he shows us now the example of Christ's service. Now, we should face this to begin with. While we may have pointed out on different occasions, we've got to continually refresh our thoughts on this. There have been certain people who have taken this scripture and they bring it over into church life. And just as you and I, a short time ago, we met here and we remembered the Lord in the breaking of bread and the partaking of the cup. Some people have made this feet washing an ordinance. And they say because it was that night in the upper room when the Lord introduced the idea of the partaking of the loaf and the cup, it was also that same night that he washed the feet. So therefore we ought to make this an ordinance, they say, and they have what they call feet washing. Now I understand that some of them have changed their ideas, this, and instead of washing feet now, they just go around and sprinkle a few drops on them. Now that doesn't wash your feet, you know that. If you need to wash your feet someday, sprinkling a few drops of water on your feet won't wash them. You've got to get them into the water. And perhaps at times you need the scrub brush. But they've got to be washed. Now, this feet washing here was not the introduction of an ordinance. Get that clear in your mind. You say, how can you prove that? Well now, when it comes to the ordinance of the breaking of bread, you have it instituted back in the Gospels. But you also have it practiced in the Acts of the Apostles, practiced by the early believers. Then you have it set down doctrinally when you come to the epistles. Particularly, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, if it's found historically there in the Gospels, and then you find the early Christians are practicing it, and then you find it in the doctrinal section, that's all right. It's established. The threefold cord is not easily broken. But here, simply, you have it here as a practice that night in the upper room. But you don't find it carried out when you come to the Acts of the Apostles. You never read of them having a service for washing of feet. For that's not what's being taught. But you do find them having the service for remembering the Lord. Now this feet washing then, what lesson do we learn from it? It's the example of Christ's service. You must admit with me that it's a service that's somewhat marked by humility. For example, if you take the Eastern custom now, it was the servant's job. The servant's job to wash the feet of the guests. There would be the basin there, and there would be the vessel, the large jug, which in some areas was called a ewer, a large jug filled with water, a water jug. The water would be there and would be the basin. Now the servant would take the towel and gird himself or herself with the towel. Then they'd take the basin and they'd come along while the guest was reclining on the couch. And the basin would be laid there and the feet would be swung over the basin. Now they didn't put the water into the basin and then put the feet down into it. You see, they washed the feet in running water. And so therefore they took the feet over and they poured the water onto the feet because they'd be walking along the road with sandals. And with those sandals, they would get the dust and the sand into the sandals and the grit. And of course, when they took the sandals off, the feet had to be refreshed. And so they would pour the water on, clean the feet, and perhaps anoint them. Now you see, the whole thing was this. When they did this, it was something that would comfort them. It would make you feel comfortable after you had your feet washed. But that night in the upper room, that basin was there, and that water jug was there, and the towel was there. And here are 12 men sitting around the table with the Lord. When they went into that room, they would all see those things there. But not one of them ventured to take the servant's place. Not one of them. Remember, on the way along, they were discussing things as to who would be the greatest among them. But now, after supper being ended, or between the two suppers, that is, between the Passover supper and the introduction of what we generally call the Remembrance Supper, between those two, the Lord rose from the table. He went over and took the towel and girded himself. He'd lay his outer garment aside, gird himself with a towel, and he took the servant's place and went down to wash their feet. Here was the example of his service. Now, it's got to be something that's very considerate. It was one of the common courtesies of that day. And so therefore, he's considering them. If none of them are going to take the servant's place, he'll take it. You see, he came not to be ministered unto. He came not to be served, the thought. But he came to minister. He came to serve. Now, I suppose if it were possible, if you and I could have had the Lord in our home, we would have considered it a great honor to serve him. But how would you feel if he served you? Suppose again, that we were invited to the White House. Don't get excited, you're not likely to be there, but suppose you did. Suppose you were invited up to the White House and you were seated at the table and the President himself went into the kitchen, came out with the plates and laid them before you. You would write a book about it. You'd run around telling all your friends, oh, I was at the White House. And you know, the President brought out my plate and laid it before me. He was serving us. Wonderful. Well, after all, he is the President, but take away that office and he's just a man like ourselves when he's not in that office. But here's the Lord, the Lord of glory, the eternal Word who became flesh. He lays aside his garment, girded himself with a towel, went down and took the servant's place. He was considerate of them. He cleansed their feet until he comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. All right, Peter, he said, it's fine. But remember this, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me, no fellowship with me. Well, says Peter, if that's it, Lord, wash me all over. You see how Peter went to extremes. Times, you know, when Peter was ready to rush out and speak, when he should have kept quiet. He did the same on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, he said, it's so good to be here. Let's build three shrines here, three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. No, says God, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Remember, the cloud came in. When the cloud had departed, they saw no man save Jesus only. And when you read the records of the Gospels, here's what you find. Peter said that in the Mount of Transfiguration, not knowing what he said. And the other one says, not knowing what to say. He spoke not knowing what to say. And after he had said it, he didn't know what he had said. That's Peter. Here he said, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. That was a very interesting thing here. Some of you, I think most of you, are acquainted with some Old Testament teaching. In the setup of the tabernacle, there was two vessels in the outer court. The first vessel was the altar, the brazen altar. That was the altar where the sacrifices were made. The next vessel, as you went forward, was the laver. Now that's the vessel that was used by the priests. When the priest was going to function, he had to go to the laver and he had to wash his hands and wash his feet. His hands and his feet. Here in John 13, there's nothing said about the hands, it's only the feet. You see why? Well, back in the Old Testament ritual, as you will recall, there was a certain amount of work to be done in connection with the things pertaining to the ceremonials. And so therefore, in the work that had to be performed, their hands would become defiled. So they had to wash their hands. And their feet would get defiled as they walked on the sand. So they had to wash their hands and their feet at the laver. Here in John 13, the Lord says, he that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet. You see, salvation today has nothing to do with works. That work has been completed. We were reminded of that in the former service. It is finished. But we do get defilement in our walk. We're still on this earth. We're still walking in and around and amongst people and things that would defile us. Sometimes you get defiled by what you see. Sometimes you get defiled by what you hear. And sometimes you could get defiled by what we think. But in our walk today through life, we're apt to become defiled And so therefore we have to keep our feet clean. Clean feet. He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet. See, the thought is this, the man has been at the public bath. He's had a shower. He's washed all over. He's clean. But walking from where he had his shower back here, it's his feet. So when he gets in, he only needs to have his feet cleansed. And the Lord is saying in effect, now look, you're clean, but not all. He knew who wasn't. He knew Judas. However, he said, he that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet. And that's why, beloved, when you come to the Word of God, I think it's the Epistle to the Ephesians we learn there, that we can be cleansed by the washing of the Word. Now suppose you take a sieve and you put it under the water and you let the water run through that sieve. It'll not hold any of the water, that's true. But nevertheless, the very action of the water going through the sieve will cleanse it. Some folks say, well, what's the good of me reading? I can't remember anything I read. I have a bad memory. Never mind. The very reading of it will have a cleansing effect. So read it. He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet. Now, Peter, you see, didn't understand the meaning of it. First of all, he said, don't wash my feet. Then he goes to the other extreme, wash me all over. But now, I want us tonight to get the message. The message of the feet washing. After he has washed their feet, he says, know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand what I've done? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. I understand that from time to time and again, people are resenting this idea. Why should people resent the teaching of the Lordship of Christ? He is Lord. And we're supposed to acknowledge him as Lord. I don't know what's troubling them. Ye call me Master, that's teacher, and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. He claimed to be Lord. And if he is Lord, he should be acknowledged as Lord. You remember, even in connection with our salvation, Romans 10 and 9, we quote it over and over again. You learned it at Sunday school. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, or the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's where it starts. Paul, on the day he was converted, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He confessed him as Lord that day on the Damascus Road. Here in the upper room you have the disciples. The Lord says to them, you call me teacher, you call me Master and Lord. And he says, you do well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and Master, he changes it round. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. Now, if he is our teacher, we ought to accept the lesson. The student doesn't tell the teacher tells the student. Although I know we're living in days when little ones think they can tell the teacher. So I understand them. They tell me it's different in school now, they tell the teacher. Well, when I went to school, you had to listen to the teacher. If you didn't, well, your hands were warmed for you, that was all. You could go home with blistered hands if you liked. You had to listen to the teacher. But now a teacher is someone who instructs, who tells. Now, if the Lord is our teacher, he said, if you say that I'm your teacher and Lord, and you've seen what I've done, now then, if I am your Lord and Master, Lord and teacher, I want you to learn the lesson. I've taught you a lesson. I want you to take the lesson. But if he is the Lord, he calls for obedience. We've got to be submissive to the Lord. All right, it says, you call me teacher and Lord. You do well, for so I am. All right, if I am your Lord and teacher, if I am your Lord, then I want you to submit to me. If I am your teacher, I want you to learn the lesson. And in learning the lesson, you put it into practice. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now this great lesson on service is one that's not easy for us to learn. Sometimes takes a long number of years for us to learn that he leaves us here to serve. Ye turn to God from idols, he said to the Thessalonians. Ye turn to God from idols. What to do? To serve. To serve the living and the true God. To serve. And to wait for his Son from heaven. We've got to learn how to serve. The Lord came here to serve. He's left us the example. Now in the minute that's left, we'll hurry right down to this one. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. How did he love them? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them right to the very uttermost. Now as I have loved you, he said, there is the standard. I want you then to love one another. It seems to be that love has a new directive here. I want you to love one another. You know, there is such a thing as the love of self. Self-love. There's another thing spoken of in the Word of God. It's the love of money. We mentioned that this morning. Some have love of position. Some have love for possessions. He says, now I want you to love one another. Well, how do we love one another? As I have loved you. Now he knew the worst about them. And he loved them just the same. You say, well, that's not easy. Now, I know it's not easy. But it's the standard that's set before us in the Word of God. I didn't set that standard. The Lord has set the standard. I want you, he says, to love one another. Not only so, it's to be a distinctive mark. Here is the mark, or if you like, the badge of true discipleship. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You've heard me over and over again at different times repeat to you two lines from a poem. I knew the man that wrote the poem, and on it he used to say, I know some Christians who would need a band round here that all might read. I'm a Christian as I go, without this band you wouldn't know. Now that may seem a bit funny to some folks. I saw a fellow at the fair the other day with something like that. He was wearing a t-shirt to tell you he was a Christian. You don't need a t-shirt to tell people you're a believer or a Christian. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Give you love one for another. And there may be different ways, beloved, in which we can express that concern and that love one for another. And remember, he said, as I have loved you. Time's gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day. We've been privileged to meet with thy dear people. Thank thee for all who were present here this morning. Again, we lift our hearts to thee this evening for those who are journeying Some have left today. Be with them on their journeys until they come back. And we think of those who are away and will be traveling home tonight. Give them journeying mercies. Again, we think of those who are sick tonight, some enduring much pain. O God, we bear them up to Thee. Make Thy presence very real to them. May they know that underneath are the everlasting arms. Thou wilt never leave them nor forsake them. Remember those who will be journeying in the next 2 days. Give them safe journeying mercies. Bring them safely home again. Now remember each of us here and what lies before us this week. Bless each one as they attend to their business. Some who go to their work and be employed by others. Help them, O God, that each one may bear a bright testimony. So we commit each and all to Thee in every home represented here now. O God, take our thanks for the abundance of the blessings Thou dost bestow upon us. Be with us throughout the week for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.